this morning being Mother's Day, we look into the Bible and consider the topic of motherhood. It's a big topic. There's many aspects of it, so we need a little focus. And I'm going to have to choose the focus. So let me announce that the focus this morning of our study of God's Word, specifically in regard to mothers, is the subject of our own mothers and our own needs. The working title is Our Mothers and Our Needs According to the Bible. And if you would wonder why I would pick the subject of our mothers and our needs as a topic, it is because our relationship with our mothers, your relationship to your mother, has always been a need-based relationship. So let's get that working title up on the slide, Our Mothers and Our Needs According to the Bible. And let me show you four ways to speak of our needs in regard to our mothers. In the first place, to state what should be obvious, you needed your mother in order to exist. Wouldn't be here except for her. Now, it's God who made you, but he has a way of making human beings. Psalm 139, a great psalm of David, a very introspective psalm, says this about that. David says to God, you formed my inward parts. And here's how David understood that God did it. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This is called a figure of speech. In actual fact, there's no knitting needles involved in the creation of a human being like you or me. There's no knitting needles involved, but there was a mother in every case. Now, it might seem a strange and inappropriate change of topic, but let's talk for a few minutes about General Motors. That's a large automobile manufacturer in Detroit, Michigan. Until the 1990s, all General Motors vehicles displayed an emblem that was clearly visible to anyone who was seating himself or herself in a General Motors car. Because to get into the car, you need to open the door. And the door had a door sill. And the door sill had a door plate. GM cars are still built this way. But until the 1990s, on the door sill plate of all General Motors cars, there was a little emblem which said, Body by Fisher. Remember that? It did. It said Body by Fisher because of the Fisher Body Company, which was a business founded by the Fisher brothers in 1908 in Detroit, Michigan. They were the sons of a German immigrant who made his living in the United States building carriages for horses to draw. And in the dawn of the 20th century, his entrepreneurial sons, seven of them working together actually, recognized that the day of the horse and buggy was ending and the day of the horseless carriage, that is the automobile, was just dawning. So they converted their company, which made carriages for horses to draw, into the manufacturing of carriages for motors to drive. And General Motors and Fisher Body got together. One of the best deals the Fisher Body ever landed was with an automobile manufacturer called General Motors. Fisher Body is now an operating division of General Motors. They got bought out. And happily, you know, all the Fisher grandchildren were able to go to college as a result of that deal. And to this day, GM owns Fisher Body as an entity, an operating division of their great company. And Fisher Body remains an entity that GM uses in order for them to have something to put their motors into. The body of the car is made by Fisher Body. And the little emblem said so. Body by Fisher. Now, this is an analogy, you see. This morning we recognize that everyone here has been brought into the world in the same way, by a mother. In fact, you can't be a human being in any other way. Even God, when he chose to become a human being, selected a woman and made a mother of her. It's God who has created us. But in every case, he used a mother in the same way that GM still uses Fisher Body. God uses mothers to make something for him to put the spirit and the mind of a human being into. And if you had been born with a door, the closest we can come up with is thinking about the door of our heart. If someone were to open the door of our heart and look below at the doorsill, there should be an emblem on the doorsill which says, "Body by Mother." And it would be good if there was, because every one of us owes our physical existence to an actual female human being. And we should never get over that. We should never take that for granted. Just because we weren't conscious what was happening, just because we don't remember the day we were born, what is true for everybody, it's true for everybody, get it? Every body, is true of us. And we should never get over it. We should never get over our dependence upon our mother. Because our dependence upon our mother is absolutely unique. There is literally no other human being you owe so much to. The fact of the matter is we needed our mothers more than we have ever needed and ever will need anyone else. And it's a point worth making, I speak as a father of three children, every human being, everybody, has needed his mother or her mother even more than he or she has needed a father. If you compare the work of being a father to the work of being a mother, I mean, in terms of the physical creation of human beings, you wonder how the word work even applies to father. Nothing really like work. And even if it were, it only takes 2 or 3 minutes. But the work of a mother takes 9 months. And it's, from what I understand, a pretty uncomfortable 9 months, which includes such things as morning sickness and a certain growing feeling of heaviness and elbows and knees, and ends with a spectacularly difficult bit of work that actually is called labor. It goes on for more than 2 or 3 minutes. So it's our mothers that we should be particularly aware of as people that we need. And this being the case, we should all be very, very thankful to our mothers. Whether we are intimately acquainted with her now, or whether we have somehow, perhaps tragically, lost all touch with her, or we have so much to be grateful for on so many levels for most of us, beginning with the very production of our bodies. We should be thankful to our mothers. And we should be thankful for our mothers. And who are you going to thank for your mother? Well, if you're all cranked up about how beautiful your automotive body is, if you're thankful for your car, especially the lines of the car, you can thank Fisher Body by Fisher, but mostly you should thank GM, because they own Fisher Body now. And then the same way, if you're thankful for your life, and you should be, and so you're thankful for your mother, you should be thankful to God, for it's God who gave you your mother, God who arranged for that particular female human being to be your particular mother, to be your body to be made out of her body, for your blood to come from her blood, and so on. Now, all cars come with an operator's manual with information on what you need to do to properly care for and maintain your car. And mothers come with a manual too, in which there is information on what you need to do to care for and maintain your mother, your relationship with your mother. In this case, the operator's manual is written not by GM, but by God, who is inventor and creator of mothers, and the manufacturer of your mother, the owner of your mother. The operator's manual, of course, is the Bible. And it addresses the subject of need, specifically what you need to do to care for your mother, and organize the vast array of needs there are and the dimensions upon which those needs can be understood. I want to show you this morning, under the heading of our mothers and our needs according to the Bible, our needs, past, present, and future. So let's think of all the need we have to care for our mothers in regard to the past. In the past, you needed to obey her. And that's very, very clear from the operative manual. It says so over and over again. For example, in the book of Wisdom, the book of Wise Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, almost right at the beginning of the whole book, we hear these words: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they, your mother's teaching and your father's instruction, are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Which is to say, garlands for your head, pendants for your neck. We decorate our lives. We beautify our lives by adhering to our mother's teaching. We must not forsake the teaching of our mother. We read that in God's Word. To forsake not the teaching of our mother would definitely always include obeying her teaching. That is, we can count on our mothers in regard to all that they teach us, to be giving us a series of instructions, like open wide so that I can feed you, or lie still so that I can change your diaper, and so on as we grow. And if you're still a child, then this need is not just a past need from your dawning moments, but it's also a present need. And the New Testament takes the principles of wisdom and makes them clearer. So we read, in a way that can't be misunderstood, Paul's writing to the Ephesians, chapter 6, he says, children, this is addressed to people who are still a child, you see, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It's referring to the Ten Commandments. This is commandment number 5. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I'll get to that in just a moment. But the pressing question that some of you here this morning should be asking, and all of us should be prepared to answer, is when is a child no longer a child? Because it's only children who are required by God, only children who need to obey their mothers. It sounds like a complicated subject, and it sure can get complicated, but let me give you some clarity on the idea. A child is no longer a child when he or she is independent. There's lots of ways to measure dependence. The scenario we're imagining is that this tiny little newborn baby, totally helpless, needs to be totally obedient to his or her mother, because his life, her life, depends upon her mother, his mother meeting the needs. But this little child gets up and walking, and then up and off to school, and then up and getting a part-time job. There ought to be a sort of graceful transition, this is the theory, by which the child is becoming more and more able to stand on his own 2 feet, so to speak, and care for himself. And the degree to which that child grows in his independence is the degree to which the mother stops giving orders. And the mother starts saying, I won't tell you what to do. Son, you decide what to do, and I'll just watch. Or, why don't you tell me what you're thinking of doing, and I'll tell you whether I think it's a good idea. And somewhere, this is the ideal, somewhere there is completed the transition, where the child is no longer obeying his mother, but simply doing what he knows his mother has taught him to do without having to be forced. That's the graceful, theoretical answer to the question of when a child is no longer a child. But if, in the bump and grind of real life, you find yourself needing a more hard and fast answer to your son or daughter, I'll give it to you. The child is no longer a child when he or she is financially independent. Once the child is ready to pay rent and pay for groceries, buy his own clothes, look after all his own recreational needs, care for his own summer in regard to the financial implications, that the child is independent, no longer needs to obey. But as long as mom and dad pay the bills, the child's still a child, whatever he feels like. And is under obligation, God says it, to walk in obedience and forsake not the teaching and the instructions of his mother. That's the past, and it should be past once we become independent human beings. But then we enter into the present needs we have in regard to our mothers, and this would be the present dimension. Presently, you need to honor your mother. This takes us back to the Ten Commandments, the first sighting in Exodus chapter 20. There, amidst many other important commandments that summarize the whole will of God for our lives, commandments like have no other gods before me, don't steal and don't murder, is this commandment. It's commandment number 5, verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother. that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. That's the law of God. That's one of the Ten Commandments by which the whole law of God, the whole will of God is summarized. I want you to notice two terrific things about this commandment. One, notice the equality of your parents, of parents, in regard to a person's obligation to honor. Both the father and the mother are cited. This is worth noting, because the Ten Commandments began to show up first, I should say, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets written with the finger of God. And on those tablets was this commandment, honor your father and your mother. Both the father and the mother, both the man and the woman, were entitled to honor. That was 1500 B.C. And remember that. Please remember that when you hear someone say that the Bible should not be taken seriously because it's so obviously out of date, because it so obviously subjugates women and makes men superior and makes women chattel, possessions of the man, and has no understanding of the equality and the dignity of women. Well, that's not true, because from the very beginning, God commanded, just as an example, that everyone honor both his father and his mother. That's worth noting. Another thing to see are the stakes. For what God has said in this fifth commandment is that we are to honor our father and our mother as if the length of our lives depended upon it. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And when Paul brings this forward to speak to children, you've just seen this in Ephesians 6, and explains to children that you honor your mother in the first place by obeying her, he cites this commandment as the first commandment with a promise. This is the promise, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Now, I think we need to take this as a promise, a principle. This is a principle of God. Though Paul refers to it as a promise, we ought not to think of it. We can't think of it as an ironclad sort of promise of God. That everyone who manages to provide sufficient honor to his father and mother will live a long life. There's many complicated issues by which the length of days are up to more than our relationship to our mother. But it is a principle, and the principle is this, that honoring your parents, for example, your mother, is a way of staying on the path of life. Obedience to God leads to life, qualitatively and quantitatively in general terms. Speaking of principles, honoring your mother leads to life. And dishonoring your mother, however you might choose to dishonor her, is stepping off the path of life and into the chaos of disobedience to God. So it's set like that as a principle that we should follow. Honor your father and mother as if the length of your life depended upon it, because it is one of the factors by which the length of your life is determined. And practically speaking, what does it mean for all of us in the present to honor our mother? Well, it might mean any number of things to you in regard to your specific circumstances, but at least it always means that we should treat her with respect. It should always mean that we should speak to her respectfully. It should always mean that we should treat her with courtesy, to speak to her honorably, and to speak about her honorably. And we live a variety of lives, and our actual relationships to our actual mother is, in some ways, perhaps, unique. What your mother thinks of your respectful, polite speech, you'll have to tell us about. But what we ought to note from the fact that this is a commandment of God is that it's important to God that he hears us speak of our mothers and to our mothers with courtesy and respect, as if we owe our physical existence to her, as if she spent 9 uncomfortable months bringing us into existence. She is due our respect. She is due our courtesy. She is due honor. And it's important to God that we do honor her. So this is a need we have, you see. In order to keep our relationship with God sound, we need to treat our mother with honor. And that's the present dimension if your mother is still alive and you are. But then we can look at the future. our mothers and our needs and according to the Bible, in the future, you will need to care for her. That is, if when she is old, she becomes practically needy. The book of Wisdom again, Proverbs 23, says it this way: listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. And of course, if your mother is presently old, in the sense of being too old to look after herself, then for you too, this is not future, this is present tense. But for some of us, it will become future in due time as our mothers get the place of needing us. Now, there are various ways to despise something, and we're under orders to not despise our mothers when they are old. Despise is a big word. It has lots of different aspects. So one of the aspects of the word despise, in terms of the definition, is to treat with disdain. And disdain means to treat as if unworthy of notice. So that if you say, I don't know what my mother thinks about that, and I don't care, or I don't know if my mother has any needs and I haven't bothered to check, then you are treating her with disdain, which is one way of saying you are despising your mother when she is old. God forbids that. And however we treat our needy mothers and fathers, however we look after them and listen to them and do not despise them, both mother and father, it's worth noting that at that stage of life, our own children are watching us and taking notes and getting ideas on what we believe about how aged parents should be looked after by able-bodied adult children. And it might seem to you, as you think about it, a really good idea to set a positive example to your children, lest you live long enough to become a needy boy man or woman. As usual, the New Testament takes these principles of wisdom and makes them clearer. And Paul, writing to a church leader in Ephesus, a young man he had apprenticed named Timothy, says this on that subject in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and, get this, to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God, to make some return to the parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Goes on to say in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, and I would say especially for his mother and his father, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So here again is a need of ours, a dire need of ours, to make some return to our parents. And at the very least, we do so in order to please God. Because God looks to us to do that which is pleasing in his sight, which is, in some specific cases, to make some return to our parents. And our relationship to our own parents is a complicated thing, maybe in every case, and in some cases, a terribly complicated thing. And it might be that if we look after our parents, our mothers, we're talking about this story specifically, in a practical way, she might not appreciate it. In some cases of old age and need, she might not even know who you are. She might take it for granted and forget to say thank you. She might not seem appreciative. But it's pleasing in the sight of God. Besides that, your faith depends upon it. What's at stake here in regard to this need to care for your needy parent is our right to believe that we are believers. For to turn away from our needy parents in their old age and their time of need is to deny the faith. I didn't just make that up. That's the Apostle Paul. And to be, prove ourselves to be worse than an unbeliever. So that very important practical question is, what are we to provide? And how much are we to provide? And I think an answer for that is found by observing that 1 Timothy 5, maybe you've already studied the book, you know this. 1 Timothy 5 is followed by 1 Timothy 6. And 1 Timothy 6 gives a perimeter to the subject of godliness with contentment. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for For we brought nothing into the world, right? Remember that? And we don't remember that. Or fuck naked penance. Brought nothing into the world. And we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. This is the godly definition. Contentment demands food. That is, if you're starving, that you've got something to complain about. And clothing. The Greek word translated clothing means it's a little covering. It can also mean shelter. So you can take the definition of contentment, the bare requirements for contentment, food and clothing, or food and a roof, or room and board. And I will argue that what we are required to provide for our needy parents in regard to this obligation that God places upon us is that of is food and a roof, is protection from starving and protection from freezing to death. We need to make sure that our parents' physical needs are met. They can't meet their own physical needs. We must meet those needs. However we are able to, we are required to. But let me just say on that complicated subject, that is a biblical principle that every one of us, including our parents, must take responsibility for our own contentment. And nobody can take responsibility for anybody else's contentment or anyone else's happiness. Everyone, including your mom, must take responsibility for her own contentment and her own happiness. Because happiness, in every case, is a choice. It's never dependent upon any aspects of life, with the exception of food and roof. So you have to leave your mother's happiness to herself. But you need to make sure she doesn't starve or freeze. For if you take responsibility for another person's happiness, it offloads that responsibility from her and reinforces in her mind what might be a mistaken impression that you owe her her happiness. This puts her in a vulnerable position. The vulnerability that comes from finding herself able to manipulate you. And this is what can make meeting the physical needs of an aging parent so exhausting. So I seek to liberate you from what you're not responsible for, which is to make her happy by doing everything she thinks to ask you, and just make her comfortable and safe. And we owe it to God, who has given us our mothers, to treat them in these ways over the course of our lives. First of all, obeying them, always honoring them, and if need, caring for them. We owe it to God, who has given us the commandments. And we owe it to our moms as well, considering how significant her life is to our life. One more thing. Let's think ahead and consider our mother needs, these needs that we have, in terms of what they can amount to. For there's sort of a fork in the road here in regard to all that God says about what we need to do in the care and maintenance of our mothers. Here again, we turn to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Proverbs 23 says, in verse 25, let your father and mother be glad. Let them be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Which is to say that our mother needs, and what they amount to, is that we will either be her joy or we will be her sorrow. Let your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. In Proverbs 10, we have the same sort of principle. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. If we want our mothers to be joyful, and everyone benefits if mother is joyful, we should be careful not to be a sorrow to her by foolishness. And again in Proverbs 17, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. It's not another statement to say that if we go the way of the fool, which is to say in our heart there is no God, to live a life apart from the commandments of God, to ignore what God has called us to do, for example, in the care and the love and the maintenance of our mothers. If we prove ourselves to be fools, we will prove ourselves to be a bitterness to our mothers and sorrow to our mothers. But if we will walk in obedience to God and be guided in the path of life by God and the Word of God, then we can look forward to being a subject of rejoicing for the one who bore us. Our mother being what they amount to is this. We will be our mother's joy, or we will be our mother's sorrow. And God can help us with this. When I was very young and had just one older sister and one younger sister, we noticed, the three of us, that there was always every year a Mother's Day, and there was always a Father's Day, but there was never a Children's Day. And we used to say, so why is there no Children's Day? And my parents, with their superior wisdom and their broader perspective, always said the same thing. They always said, every day is Children's Day. But in the same way, it can be true that every day is Mother's Day. You might have thought of giving your mother something to tell her that you love her today. Good on you if you did. You have my sincere condolences if you have forgotten until this point. Just about every day of our lives is an opportunity to honor our mothers and perhaps to show her some care so that every day can be Mother's Day. And we will be the joy to our mothers. And may God be true. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It gives us precise and clear instruction in regard to some of the really important aspects of life. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to consider motherhood, and now to consider the work and organization that exists because of the importance of motherhood. Pray that you guide us in our listening and work in our hearts in regard to our involvement. Pray you lead us to the glory of Christ. Amen. Mother's Day should be a happy day.